Anyway, let's go tonight to Psalms 54. Psalms 54. For that day, we might contemplate not a very formal, but something fairly easy type noonday meal here after the morning session, and then come back for the evening session. So again, I'm open for suggestions as to whether Tuesday or Wednesday would be better. I know that I'm not going to be able to please everybody with it, so just let me know. So Psalm 54, we broke into this psalm last time, spent some time down in verse 2. Let me begin at the top for context's sake. Psalm 54, verse 1. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Now, somebody's not saved, there's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. And so if there's any question in anybody's mind, that's the name you call upon. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in verse 1, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. I didn't mention it last time, I don't think, but save me, O God, by thy name. I mean, that indicates that the name of God is actively a person. And of course, the name of God is the Word of God. Turns out the Word of God is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear unto the words of my mouth. We talked at the end last week about some prayer hindrances, some reasons that God sometimes does not answer prayer. Sometimes it's because it's His will. Sometimes He does and you don't recognize it. He may say no and you want yes so bad you just don't recognize that He answered you no. Okay? He may say wait and you don't want to wait, and so the prayer answer you got didn't please you, so you're still just faunching at the bits, you know, biting at it. But verse 2, hear my prayer, O God, give ear unto the words of my mouth. There are reasons sometimes that are our fault that God doesn't answer. We went through some of those things last time. I'm not going to review those. Verse 3, one reason you pray, one reason the psalmist is praying, verse 3, for strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. So somebody's seeking his soul. They have not set God before them. Now just record in your mind the word Selah, and remember that I've told you that usually, in fact, I don't know any real exceptions, when Selah shows up in the Psalms, it indicates apparently a musical interlude. The Psalms are, of course, songs, and supposed to indicate a musical interlude of some sort. But oddly, every time Selah shows up, somewhere in the preceding one or two verses, or the post-seeding one or two verses, there's a definitive reference to the second coming of Christ. And so it's worth, you know, always kind of keeping that in mind when you see Selah. But verse 4, behold, God is mine helper. So when strangers are risen up in verse 3 and oppressors seek after my soul, behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Now, you need to stop and orient yourself a little bit there. You have to be careful in some cases, and this is a wonderful case to point to. Okay, do you really want to teach that, true enough, God is mine helper? That's certainly true. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. In other words, so whoever upholds me, God blesses. You sure you want to go there? You say, well, the Bible says it. Yeah, it does say it. It says it about David. And with Selah being mentioned in verse 3, it's pointing you forward to near the second coming of Christ. Well, that places us up in the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. You know that a great deal of the Psalms is about the second advent and about the great tribulation. Okay, now here's David. He's the king of Israel. He may be talking about a personal thing, but Don't forget in the Great Tribulation that Israel is going to have everybody in the world lined up against her, trying to destroy her. All the devil's guns have in many ways already been and will be in much more intense fashion against Israel, Revelation 12, in the Great Tribulation. And so truly for Israel, I mean, he who blesses thee shall be blessed, he that curseth thee shall be cursed, right? The Abrahamic blessing on Israel. Okay, behold, God is mine helper. In the Great Tribulation, God is Israel's helper, and the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. You just be careful about applying that to you, because if you're not careful, you become the center of God's universe, and anybody that somehow opposes you, God's supposed to smite and leave a grease spot. And after all, they're against you, so they must be wrong with God. And that's real dangerous territory. It's dangerous territory nationally for us. If we get thinking that America has a corner on the God market, you better watch out with that stuff. Because if you think that Christianity is American, you are dead wrong about that stuff. Okay? As far as just the general idea that if you're not careful, you begin to, you know, whether you acknowledge it this way or not, but kind of think that you're the center of God's, you know, orbit. And that if you're right with God and you're a Bible believer, then things should go well with you. And so somebody that opposes you or somebody that, you know, isn't doing something that pleases you is somehow wrong with God. And therefore, you know, supposed to leave them a grease spot, like I said, a charred ember. And that's dangerous thinking. I'll give you an example here. For instance, look in Psalm 118. Doctrinally speaking, this is about Israel. Also, doctrinally speaking, historically speaking, this is David. He is the king of Israel in his mortal days writing this psalm. And since he's the king of Israel, God's people, and being right with God at the moment, then God is for him in a way that he's not just for everybody devotionally. And he is against David's enemies as the enemies of Israel in a way that he's not against all of America's enemies. You see what I'm saying? You're looking at a prophetic passage here, a historic passage in David's case as the king of Israel. And God in those days, as you well know, was trying to establish the kingdom here on earth. And, you know, if you were against Israel, blessed is he that blesseth thee and cursed is he that curseth thee. Okay, but, you know, and in the Great Tribulation, that'll be the case with Israel. But those that are trying to destroy Israel will in the end be squashed. But, man, if you start trying to apply that devotionally to you, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You see that? Look in Psalm 118 real fast. Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and go down to verse 7. Psalm 118, 7. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Like I said, if you become me-centric, self-focused, like the average charismatic wacko, then you think that anybody that's against you is against God. No. No. Verse 7, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Again, that's David talking as the king of Israel in history. That's God's people, God blessing God's people, God's king, you know, the greatest king that they ever had. And, I mean, you know, somebody that was against David, you know, pretty much, you know, outside of the fact that sometimes God judged David for his sins, if you know, somebody that was against David had a pretty good chance of getting struck by lightning in one manner or fashion or another. And so you see that now. Let me just give you another example from the New Testament here. Look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. You should be aware. You read the Bible, and you read the Bible literally, and you believe it and all those things. But please acknowledge there are places that you have to be careful, because if you don't know really, if you're not careful to know what it's talking about, you wind up believing wacky stuff, and it's just going to get you messed up. This is one of those cases. Look in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. And I call your attention down, where shall I start here? Matthew chapter 25, and go down to verse 31. Okay, so here we go. I've been telling you that this is a prophetic passage looking forward. Okay, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Oops, I wasn't intending to pull this out, but half of you can't see it. Okay. Jesus Christ, you're here right now. Jesus Christ sits on the throne of His glory right over here. Correct? Okay. So when Jesus Christ comes at the second advent, smashes things up, the Antichrist's armies up at Armageddon, notice in verse 31, He'll sit on the throne of His glory in the millennium as a king. Before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And so He's going to gather all the nations together. This is a national judgment, and I don't know exactly how it's going to work, but they're going to be national representations there. And it says, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, the goats on the left. So saved nations and lost nations. Then shall the king say unto them that on His right hand, come ye, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, righteous nations, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came to thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, My brethren, Jewish brethren, okay? The great tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. Israel, right? He said, you've seen in the great tribulation, you have either treated the Jews well or you've treated them ill. If you have treated them well, it was the same as treating Me well. And that's how those nations nationally will be quote unquote saved and blessed in the kingdom. And so, if in the Great Tribulation somebody doesn't treat the Jews right, he's flirting with complete, absolute disaster and damnation. Okay? And so in that respect, from Psalm 54, 4, behold, God is mine helper, the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. See that? So you have to be careful how you apply those some passages. You can't just, you can devotionalize most things to get something out of it for yourself, and that's fine, that's good. But the doctrine of verse 4 doesn't work very well for you, because you, if you're not careful, you wind up saying, well, somebody that doesn't treat me right, you know, God's going to smash him, because, you know, after all, I'm right with God. And you may be right with God, and the Lord may still allow you to go to prison. Right? Lord may still allow you to suffer, even if you're right with God. He may let your enemies get on top of you and pound your face. Right? Happened with Paul. Happened with Peter. All the disciples, apostles, were said to have been killed in cruel and awful fashions. Peter was supposed to be hung upside down, crucified upside down, mortally. And so it's not pleasant. So just because somebody's right with God doesn't mean that, you know, you can always tell. So verse 5, he shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Again, think about this as David. David's the king of Israel. Israel's God's people. And, you know, so David is saying he, God, will reward evil unto mine enemies. Because after all, I'm I'm fighting this battle, leading these people, fighting these wars, trying to clear out the land, clean out the land for God. And so with God desiring that nation to be established and growing, then the Lord will reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. Now, I'd mentioned to you that this probably has a tribulation context. Let me show you something. Look in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And from Psalms 54, 5, it says, cut them off. So cut off God's enemies, mine enemies, David's enemies, in thy truth. And there's going to be an issue. It's an issue now. There's still an issue in the Great Tribulation with regard to the truth and how people receive the truth. Now, it's important to receive the truth now as well. But notice how, highlighted and exaggerated the emphasis is in the Great Tribulation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice verse 8. Well, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Winds up being the Antichrist. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I'm not going to explain that for now. And then shall that wicked, okay, capital W wicked, that wicked. I think that's the only place that wicked is capitalized in the Bible. And it means that he's talking about the Antichrist. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So again, the signs and wonders come back in the Great Tribulation. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now watch this. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. All might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, keeping your finger there for just a second, go back and read that passage again from Psalm 54:5. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Think tribulation. Cut them off. That's a prayer. Cut them off in thy truth. He will cut them off in his truth. They don't receive the truth. He's going to send them strong delusion so that they will believe a lie. Now, I think there are ways that you see that happening today. We're not in the tribulation. We still get out before the tribulation starts. But you see the beginning of it now. I mean, you now see folks, I believe, I earnestly believe that there are many people in this world that are half out of their minds. And they have been lied to for so long. And all they can do is sit in front of the glass toilet and have talking heads feed them information. And whatever they say, they pretty much accept. Marcy was saying that she ran into somebody yesterday, I think it was, one of her clients. And they said, well, I think with the new administration, things are going better with COVID. Where does that come from? You think the course of the disease changed in a week? What's it got to do with the administration? Well, it has to do with what you've been fed. And so I'm just saying. So I shouldn't get off on that too far. All right, back to Psalm 54 and verse 5. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. Now, the truth is a dividing line today. You know that. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's what we're supposed to stand for, and the truth is the Word of God, and that's what your authority is. So the truth is the issue today. It's not politics, it's the truth. What is truth and what is a lie? What is light and what is darkness? What is right and what is wrong? And you have to get used to that, because the world is not going to give you light, and it's not going to give you right, and it's not going to tell you the truth. It'll feed you enough of the truth to deceive you, perhaps. But it's not going to give you the whole story. You're never going to hear from the world the cause of the homosexual passions. I mean, it is beyond them. They refuse to even talk about it anymore. Okay? what the Bible says it is. And they don't understand. There's a thousand things like that. But verse 5, he shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. So David's foreseeing the day that God has, that he has seen his desire upon all his enemies. God's brought down his enemies. Think about the second advent of Christ. God, all my desires have been brought upon mine enemies. Okay? Our enemies we pray for. When our enemies collapse and come to bad diseases, we're not supposed to triumph over them. Right? They're lost souls dying going to hell. Now there's a day it comes, talking about the second advent of Christ, where the enemies that die are the Antichrist troops. And there will be great rejoicing when Armageddon is over. So, Psalm 55 and verse 1. It continues on with much the same tone. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. You don't want God hiding when you pray. You at least have the privilege of knowing that your Savior is a sure hope and that enters within the veil. You're invited within the veil of the Holy of Holies any day, any time, any place. I mean, you can close your eyes and you're there through Jesus Christ. And so prayer and supplication ought to be a part of your life. Verse 2, attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. And then at this point, again, the Scripture is a multi-layered body of truth. You have layers of truth, and some of those layers are devotional, and passages can apply to all of us in all cases. Some of them are historic. That is, here's David, the man, the king of Israel, writing these things, some things that happened to him in history. Then there are prophetic things as well. And so there's at least three applications, usually, to every scripture. And you just need to be careful in applying those three things. Now, you can kind of see this happening here. Psalm 55:3, remember what we've talked about so far, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Okay, now just think about this. Again, you're going to look in a kind of a kaleidoscope and see two or three different things all at once. Let's go back again, if you could, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, from Psalm 55:3, he says, because the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, because of the voice of the enemy. Okay, David's day historically, just one of David's enemies, one of the nation of Israel's enemies. Maybe it was Philistines, the Amorites, the Ammonites, something like that. But prophetically, it's something else. Look in Matthew chapter 13, if you will, verse 25. Matthew 13, 25. And notice this is the parable of the sower, a man's field being sown. Verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy, from Psalm 55, verse 3, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Verse 28, he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And his servant said unto them, wilt thou then that we go up and gather them up? And so, who is that enemy? That enemy is Satan. Satan sowed that field. Satan sowed the tares in that field, right? And so, if you're looking at a tribulation context in Psalm 55, then you have that enemy not just being other ungodly men, Philistines or Ammonites, but also prophetically for the future being the Antichrist, being Satan incarnate, right? look, if you will, at verse 3 in Psalm 55, 3, because of the oppression of the wicked. Okay, we just saw the passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We saw that capital W, wicked, right? Were you there? Or you remember that? It was only 3 months ago. Or is your Alzheimer's kicking in? Or is it just Wednesday night? Whatever. Well, there's that wicked. Okay, so fine, you can make application to just the historic wicked. You can make devotional application to you being surrounded by wicked people. But prophetically, it's the Antichrist. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Okay, well, who hates who? The world hates, for one, Jesus Christ. The world hates, for two, Israel. And then further, the world hates me and you because we're followers of Jesus Christ. So you have three prophetic applications there all in one place. In wrath, they hate me. Look in Matthew 24 real fast. Matthew 24. You just need to be aware that, and I know that y'all probably are, but that the Bible is layered. It's layered truth, and the truths are like matted together in a matrix, and then there's interwoven threads up through it that winds its way through, not just devotional truth and prophetic truth, but historic truth too. And, you know, when you stop and consider all the ways it applies, you have a book. I mean, if, for instance, most of the verses in this Bible have three applications, then I don't have a Bible that's this thick. I have a Bible that's this thick. Well, this is a big book already. It's a lot bigger book if it's that thick, right? And then if there are yet other layers of applications, then you're looking at something that's... Have you ever thought, you know, 3D chess or 3D checkers? Well, I don't even know that I'm capable of playing it, you know. But you're used to playing checkers or chess on a two-dimensional board. What if it was three-dimensional? You're used to reading books that you want to read, Moby Dick or Cosmopolitan or whatever you're reading. It's just two-dimensional, right? But what if in a book the author was such that he saw the past, the present, and the future, and then had various folks that he was addressing that should learn from these things. I mean, he had Jews he was addressing in history. He had a church that was coming through that he was going to address, and these scriptures are supposed to build us up. Meanwhile, he had prophecy that was coming forward with Israel for the second coming and the tribulation that he had to get in there, and it's all in one passage. Stop and think about, how would you write a book like that? Well, you wouldn't, because you and me are stupid. But if you were God and had the capability of, and you didn't even dwell in time, you saw past, present, and future as just a continuum, and you could see any point on the line, and then you knew depths of truth that nobody even understood. You know the plan for, you know, the disciples in the days they walked on earth, then the church, and then the great tribulation, and so on down the pike. Well, you could put all kinds of things in a book, and the key, the thing is finding the key so you understand it. Now, in, for instance, verse 3 of Psalm 55:3, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Okay, just think about the hatred. Matthew 24 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Matthew 24 is about the second advent of Christ. And so it lands much of it in the great tribulation. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Okay, well, now that's the Jews in the Great Tribulation, okay? But notice there's another, you know, and to double up on that, look in Revelation chapter 12, where in the Great Tribulation, the devil is cast out of heaven and comes down here to persecute the woman, and the woman is Israel, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13. And then when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, he hated the woman, he hates the woman, which brought forth the man-child. The man-child, okay, here I go. The man-child is at least two things. First of all, he's Jesus Christ. But there's also a nation that's brought forth in the tribulation that's born in a day. The man-child is also the nation. So again, it's like double application, double application, double application. The book is amazing, people. I mean, it's not, you can't master it having read it once or twice. Louis L'Amour, you know the storyline. You know, as soon as you read it once. But man, you read, you know, you read the Bible and it just keeps pouring out information. So, verse 3 of Psalm 55. I hope I'm making sense tonight. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. They cast iniquity upon me. Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so there are these applications. Verse 4, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Now, just think about this for a second. Okay, look in Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Psalm 102, 3. Again, the psalmist is writing that his heart is sore pained. 102, 3. For my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. It's in bad shape. Does that remind you of anybody? Job. Right? Job was a type of Israel in the Great Tribulation. Okay? Now, if that's Israel, for one, notice this, Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them and to a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. You have somebody in Psalm 55 and verse 4 who says, my heart is sore pained within me. Okay, it's David. Can you also see that it's Israel in the Great Tribulation? Can you also see that it's Christ getting ready for Calvary? Okay, how about this? Let's just add one more to it. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter... You always want to see you, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Now, Paul was said to be our pattern for suffering, and believe it or not, it's one of the Christians' lots in life to suffer for Christ's sake. Philippians, okay? Verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now, there's somebody that's in despair. That's Paul, and Paul is our example, so it applies to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, being always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. My point with all this is, going back to Psalm 55, here you have an application doctrinally to Israel going through something. Historically, David going through something. Prophetically, Israel going through something. Also prophetically, Christ going through something. And then for us devotionally, even though it's doctrinally true, us going through something. So in the one verse, you have four applications to four separate groups of people. Who wrote a book like that? But God. The same one that made the brain that I was reading about, all the petabytes involved, the same one that wrote, that did that, wrote this book. So if you think it's just as easy as just reading a few verses and finding your proof text, there's a little more to it than that. All right, back to Psalm 55 and verse 4. My heart is sore pained within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Think about it. Here is Israel in the great tribulation. They are seeing they're seeing live the things that you read about in Revelation. Fire falling from the sky, blood flowing all over the place, water turned to blood, scorpions coming out of the earth that look like horses, and there are people that are begging to die and try to kill themselves and can't do it. They're seeing horrific things. Think about that, and think about the terrors of death are fallen upon me. My heart is sore pained within me. Then think about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. The horrors, the terrors of bearing the sins of the world in his body on the tree. Think about all the things that all the people in America and then around the world are in prison for doing. And Christ bore all of those sins. Mine true, but everybody else's as well. He was an atonement for everyone and bore the sins of everyone. Now, it's your responsibility to get in. It's your responsibility to accept the atonement. But he's already died for your sins. Can you think of the horror of the only begotten Son of God, fairly fresh from glory, coming down here to live in this, and then to have all of people's vileness poured out in his own body? It had to be pretty horrible. He says, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Horror hath overwhelmed me. Now, sometimes life can be pretty rough, and there's a word here, and we're going to chase it down here for just a couple minutes. There's a word here, overwhelmed. It only shows up about five or six times in the Bible. And you know how it is. Life can overwhelm you. And sometimes somebody being overwhelmed is much deeper than other people's being overwhelmed. But the question could become, what do I do when I'm overwhelmed? Let's do this real quick. Psalm 61. Psalms 61. Psalm 61, and notice verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. What you ought to remember is that your God is a rock. And just like Elisha was hidden in the cleft of the rock while God passed by, that's where you want to flee to. There's a place to flee. Cleave to the rock if you're overwhelmed. Look in 77, Psalm 77. Psalm 77, notice verse 3. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Now go on down to verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember my wonders of old. One of the keys to handling things when you're overwhelmed is to remember how good God's been to you. You may not appreciate at all what you're going through right now. But I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. And if you're saved, he saved you. And he's given you some good years. And he's given you some good stuff. And the fact is, you're going to come out on the other side of this. Right? So before you despair unto death and do something stupid, you should make sure that you remember God's works towards you. Look in Psalm 143 real quick. I'm not going to tarry very long on it because I do want to get done. 143 verse 4. When you're overwhelmed, you need to make sure that you cleave to the rock. When you're overwhelmed, you need to make sure that you remember that God thinks about you and that God loves you. Look in Psalm 143 and go down to verse 4. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Do you muse much? When you're in despair and when you're overwhelmed, what do you think on? Oh, all my problems. You should muse on something else, like how good God's been to you. Look at another thing here real quick. Look in Psalm 142, since you're near, Psalm 142. And of course, I turned, so I'm not there. Psalm 142, and go down to verse 3. Psalm 142, verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. What did he do? He prayed. When you're overwhelmed, you need to cleave to the rock. When you're overwhelmed, you need to remember the right things and think on those things. When you're overwhelmed, you need to remember to go to prayer. Now, there's another thing in Psalm 124. Psalm 124. Psalm 124. And verse 1, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been been the Lord who was on our side, then when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. When you're overwhelmed, the name of the Lord's the key. There's one last one, Psalm 55. When you're overwhelmed, in verse 5, look what's in verse 6. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. You should remember that the real answer to everything is Jesus Christ coming and getting you out of here. One day, you're going to fly away. Say goodbye. All right, that's what I got for you tonight. We'll pick back up where we left off next week. Questions or comments?